You have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 4. As we go through the book of Romans chapter by chapter, verse by verse, if you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the pew in front of you. If not, raise your hand and Ron will get you a Bible. How many are familiar with the game of chess? How many play chess? How many are really good at chess? If you're really good at chess, I want to talk to you because I want to learn some moves. But if you've played the game of chess, you know that if you move one of the characters and you keep your hand or finger on the top of that character, it's okay. You could move it back. You could change your mind. But once you take your hand off that character, you've made a deal. That's the position that you've moved to. And you have to suffer the consequences of that move. Wouldn't it be great if life was that way? We can make decisions and hang on to that decision and decide whether or not that would be a good move or not. But unfortunately, we don't live that way. We make decisions as we walk in life. And sometimes we make foolish decisions. Sometimes we make wise decisions. Sometimes our decisions are influenced by those around us. But here's where we can't go wrong. If we're walking in tune with the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Spirit of God, He guides us and He directs us in the decisions that we make. Now, what's great about the Lord is if we mess up or make a bad decision or make a mistake or even outright sin, He doesn't wipe us out. Now, we're really going to talk about something doctrinal here in Romans chapter 4. Because it's kind of hard to take. We want God to judge everybody. We see things on television. Oh, Lord, take those people out. That's our enemies, ISIS. Take them out. And yet, God tells us to love our enemies, to pray for them. God's perspective of the world is so different than ours. That's why we need to be in tune as we walk with the Holy Spirit, to be guided by the Holy Spirit. And so we may have that opportunity to think about a move, and our conscience says, hey, you know what? That wouldn't honor the Lord, and I don't have to make that mistake. But if I make that mistake, it is God's grace. Listen, it's the love of God that draws us to what? Repentance. It's the love of God that draws us to repentance. It's His grace. It's His unmerited favor. Listen, that He continues to pour out on us each and every day, even when we mess up. Now, there are doctrines out there that would say that if you had sinned and you die, you're going to go to hell if you hadn't had the opportunity to confess that. Wait a minute. Jesus had already paid the penalty for my sins once and for all. And it says that He is faithful if we ask forgiveness to forgive us of our sins. Well, the day that we repented and accepted Jesus Christ in our life is we ask for forgiveness of sins. And He has forgiven us. He has cleansed us. He has sealed us with His Spirit, which is a guarantee of our inheritance. But what if perhaps I do sin? How many sinned yesterday? How many sinned today? How many sinned 10 minutes ago? Don't raise your hand. Especially if you're on the worship team. Okay, we don't see God's judgment coming upon you because you have fallen or you have sinned against Him. He continues to pour His grace out on each one of us. Listen, in spite of what we deserve. Because we deserve judgment, right? We have sinned against God. I haven't loved God and put God first in my life every minute of my day. I haven't done that. I perhaps had an idol. Who was the idol? It may have been me. But God pours that grace upon His children. We are His children. I've used the illustration of my sons. If my sons make a mistake when they were younger, I would punish them, give them a spanking, and send them to their room. They're still my sons. That relationship never changes. There may be some chastening and discipline involved, but they will always be my sons. We will always be God's children. He says that no one can take us out of His hand. And so in the book of Romans, Paul begins to tell us in chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, what then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? You see, there was an issue. Can I be saved through my works? Do I need to continue to serve for God to love me, for God to bless me? Is it my works that get me to heaven? Because there was a conflict during this time. Verse 2, for if Abraham was justified by works, he was something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Underline this if you have your own Bible. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not accounted as grace, but as debt. In other words, if you work for a day's wages, then there's a debt that's owed to you, right? The day's wages are owed to you. There's a debt for your service. But it says in verse 5, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from his works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. And blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. In building on the thought here that began in Romans chapter 3, verse 31, Paul asked the question, does the idea of justification through faith apart from works of the law make what God did on the Old Testament irrelevant? And the answer is that question. Paul looks at Abraham's life, the most esteemed man among the Jewish people of his day, even greater than George Washington, if you would relate him to America. If anyone could be justified by works, then they would have something to boast about. If anyone would be justified, it would be Abraham, right? He's the father of the nation. And yet, his righteousness was not by his works, and we're going to talk through that, but it was by his faith in Christ, in the Lord, in the Heavenly Father. So this boasting is nothing before God, because even if works could justify a man, he would still in some way fall short of the glory of God. We all fall short, whether we're a pastor or an usher. Not that that's the lowest. I didn't know what to say, so I'm just saying. If you're ushering, I'm sorry. You know, forgive me. No matter what your position is, we're all equal at the cross. We all need salvation. We all need a redeemer. We all need a savior. The world's going to tell you, you're so bad, God doesn't want you. God says, you're so bad, I want you. You ever feel that way? Man, there's no way God's going to forgive me. How many times did I ask forgiveness for this? Because I wouldn't forgive myself, right? And God over and over again pours his grace and his mercy out upon. And this is what the world needs to hear, God's love for them. Listen, we know we're all messed up. Before I got saved, I knew I was a mess. Internally, out, exterior looked great. But I knew I was a sinner, and I had a cold heart. What I didn't know was how much God loved me. I didn't know that his love for me was unconditional, because I grew up in the Catholic faith. And I went to Catholic school, and the nuns used to tell us, God sees everything you do, and you can't get away from anything from God. So I used to hide my sins from God, I would think, as a young kid. And I would be afraid that God's going to squash me like a grape if I did it one more time. I didn't have that love. And so what they didn't tell me is, yes, God sees everything I do, and I can't get away with everything, but they didn't tell me about the Father's love for me and the mercy and the forgiveness that he continues to pour over and over and over again. And so I asked who sinned yesterday and who sinned today and who sinned 10 minutes ago, and almost everybody raised their hand except for the 10 minutes ago. And that might have been a lie, I don't know. But God continued to pour his grace on us, didn't he? You woke up today with the blessings of the Lord, being able to get out on your own two feet, to be able to think with a right mind, to be able to sing praise to God. His mercies endure forever. Now, that's not to say if you go out and rob a bank today, you know, the bank teller may forgive you, but the state of Florida is going to have an issue with you, right? So if you go out and do something stupid, there may be consequences to that. We're not talking about that. We're talking about God's love and God's grace. It's not, listen, based upon what I do for the Lord, but it's based upon what he has done for me. Did you get that? It's not about what I do for the Lord. It's about what he has done for me. And I don't know about you, but those are comforting words to me. They're comforting in my heart because I'm grasping a hold of this truth in Scripture that God wants us to believe and walk in. And if I believe and walk in His Word, I have what? The peace of Christ that transcends all understanding would guide my heart and my mind through Christ Jesus. Why? I'm anxious about nothing, but I'm in prayer and petition go before the Lord. Lord, I believe, I trust, in spite of myself, You still love me. And that peace of Christ falls upon my heart, the way I feel, and my mind, the way I think. And so God wants us to know the truth. He wants us to believe the truth. And listen, here's what else He wants us to do, is to walk in that truth. And if I walk in that truth of the love of God, I will not be shaken. Why? I'm building my faith. Peter tells us to add to our faith. What are we adding to our faith? We're adding knowledge to our faith. The truth of the word, right? Knowledge, understanding, brotherly kindness, love, compassion, grace. I'm building my faith. I'm adding to my faith. And Peter says that if I build upon the faith, that I will never be shaken. I'll never be shaken. Why? Because my trust will always be in the Lord. Time and time again, God continues to show His love, His power, listen, to overcome, to get us through, to continue forward, to not look back, not listening to descending voices, but listening to the Lord and following His lead. What then do I have to boast about my works? Absolutely nothing, right? Because it's all that He's done. It's all that He's done. God continues to bless us. And this is what the world needs to hear. As we evangelize, the love of God calls us or compels us to repent. Oh, God loves me even after I've done these things. Could you imagine Peter? Peter stands up and says, I will never deny You. And Jesus says, you're going to, before the cock crows, you're going to deny Me three times. Imagine after the third time he denied Christ, the guilt that he must have felt. The loneliness. How I've left everybody. I've left the Savior. And I stood up and said I would never leave Him. And I did. And He told me I would. Paul the Apostle, Saul of Tarsus, was a persecutor of Christians. He was there when Stephen was stoned to death. The Scripture doesn't tell us, but I could just imagine, because of what his goals and task was, that he killed many Christians. He was a murderer. As we went through the book of Acts, when he gets on that island, remember on the island, he's shipwrecked. The natives there called him a murderer. Because remember, he got bit by the snake. And they said, oh, he got away with murder, but he's not getting away with this. And then he didn't die. Well, listen, if Paul was a murderer, why didn't God kill him? Because His grace is abounding in each one of us, just like these guys as well. So what do we have to boast about? It's certainly not our works. The Old Testament does not say Abraham was declared righteous because of his works. Instead, in Genesis chapter 15, says that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. So Paul makes it clear Abraham's righteousness did not come from the performance of good works, but from his belief in God, and it was righteous obtained through faith. Now the Jewish teachers of Paul's day believed that Abraham was justified by his works, by keeping the law. The ancient passages from the rabbi says that we find that Abraham, our father, had performed the whole law before it was given. And Abraham was perfect in all his deeds with the Lord. So the rabbis argued that Abraham kept the law perfectly even before it was given. And that it was kept in its intuition or anticipation. He kept the law in his anticipation of what God was going to do. The Apostle Paul does not say that Abraham was made righteous in all of his doings, but it was accounted to Abraham as righteousness. In other words, God said, because of your faith, you believe, not because of what you did. Our justification is not God making us perfectly righteous, but counting us perfectly righteous. Did you hear that? Are you perfectly righteous? I'm accounted in God's presence as perfectly righteous, but I'm still a sinner saved by grace, living in a fallen world, struggling at times, dependent upon the Holy Spirit with childlike faith, right? And that's what he wants. The situations in our life should cause us to draw closer to him, to desire him even more, to draw nearer to him. And what is his promise? Is if that I would draw near to him, he would draw near to me. In my Father's eyes, listen, don't miss this. In my Heavenly Father's eyes, I am perfect. He sees me through his Son Jesus. But as I stand here today, physically, I'm not perfect. My mind is still polluted with the world scenes that we've watched our lives, right? We have tape recorders that record incidents and things that we remember, and Satan loves to throw that up again, but God is sanctifying us each and every day, setting us apart from these things, giving us that peace of Christ, once again, that transcends all understanding, guiding our heart and our mind. How? Through our works? No, through Christ Jesus. It's through Christ Jesus we are made perfect in God's eyes. Calvin says in Genesis 15, does not tell us how other men accounted Abram. Instead, it tells us how God accounted him. Moses in Genesis does not indeed tell us what men thought of him, Abraham, but how it was accounted before the tribunal of God. So God says, listen, that because of your faith, it is accounted righteous to you. It doesn't matter what man says, right? Because there's denominations that will tell you otherwise, that you're not saved because you're not part of their denomination. But God says, listen, that you are righteous before the Heavenly Father because of the blood of Jesus has washed you clean. And it's by faith, not by works, that you are saved. And here's what else God says about you. That his thoughts for you are as of the sand of the seashore, that they're so numerous they cannot be counted. That's how much God's thinking about us. Isn't that amazing? And here's what else he says. Listen, that's not just a couple of you in here. It's all of those who believe in Christ, right? There's some reserved, Sunday, we have some reserved signs in the back seat to reserve the seats for somebody who's coming late or handicapped people. And nobody listens. They take the reserves sign, they move it over, and they sit down. Nobody cares, right? And I brought it up here one Sunday before I came as an illustration. And normally when you see a reserved sign, this is what it means. It's not for you, right? This reserved sign is for somebody else, so don't sit here. God has a specific reserved sign for you in your mansion, in his presence, forever. Nobody can take that from you. That is a guarantee and a seal by the Holy Spirit in each one of us. And here's what he says, now while we're here, we are light. We illuminate truth in this dark world. We are salt. We have flavor. People look at our lives and they should say, hey, you know, there's something about that guy. Before I got saved, I worked with this man. So I was like 24, 25, and he was in his 40s. And I was always aggressive as a policeman. You know, I was very aggressive, very active in my job. And he was just very laid back, you know, hey, it's okay. And there was just something about him. So I'm like this, and he's so calm all the time. And I never knew why. After I got saved, I found out that he was a Christian. He never said a word to me, but there was something different about this man. And you know what it was? It was the Holy Spirit. And I needed what he had. And when I got it, I realized why this man operated the way he did and why I operated the way I did too. So I call him salt, flavor. There was something about him that was different. There was something about him that was special. Salt preserves, right? God has given us a trust in the scriptures to make disciples, to tell other people about him. Now, the Apostle James could ask without fear of rebuttal, was not the ancestors of Abram considered righteous for what he had did when he offered up his son Isaac at the altar, right? Surely that made him righteous. He took his son Isaac and was going to offer him up to the altar. Surely that would make him righteous, right? No. He had already been accounted as righteous because of his faith. The result of his faith was to now offer up his son Isaac. And so when James says, "So there, without your faith is dead without works," he's saying, if you claim to be a Christian, there has to be works in your life. Because it's God who's working in and through you. But if you're not a true believer, there is no work in you. Perhaps the Holy Spirit's not in you, or you are resisting the Holy Spirit. So it wasn't because he gave up Isaac to the altar, it's that he believed first. Because Abraham was accounted righteous before circumcision was ever talked about. So it wasn't because he was circumcised. It wasn't because he raised up Isaac. It's because he believed. Listen, you're going to stand in the presence of Almighty God and worship in him for eternity because of your belief. That's it. If you never did another thing in your life. But as the apostle said, if I don't preach, these stones are going to cry out, right? Because we can't contain this God that dwells within us by the power of the Holy Spirit. He has to speak the truth. He has to serve. He has to love. He has to have compassion as we let the Holy Spirit flow through us. And that's why he says, listen, if you say you have faith and you have no works, that faith you have, check that faith. Check that faith. Because it's not the faith that contains God. Because the faith that contains God is transforming, is it not? It's transforming. It's enduring. There's been a lot of people that I knew when I first got saved that have nothing to do with God at all. It's like they never even knew. But believing is transforming, it's enduring. We continue day in and day out walking with the Lord. Listen, we may experience mountaintop experiences, but we live in the valley. It's day in and day out. And if you're living searching for signs and wonders, then you're probably not going to see them, right? Because you're not trusting in the Lord. Day in and day out, God is continuously doing miracles and blessings through you, whether you see it or not. But listen, when Jesus changed the water to wine, the only ones that knew it was a miracle and saw it was who? Those who are close to Jesus. You see, the closer we walk with Jesus, the more we see his hand in our lives, his hands in other lives. We see his miraculous power, the truth illuminated in people's lives, marriages come together, the closer we walk with him. Now listen, everybody at that wedding benefited from that wine. Matter of fact, the master of ceremonies says, wow, you kept the best for last. But he had no idea what happened. And the closer we walk with the Lord, the more we'll see his hand in our life, the more we'll see him guiding and directing us. And so he makes this observation about it's not by works. It needs to be settled in your heart. Because here's what happens sometimes. We may sin and ask forgiveness. And man, we're heading out to serve. Oh, I got to serve because I got to get God to like me more. You ever do that? Just me? I'm just kidding. Well, we want to do more for the Lord so that he forgives us more, right? We want to do more for the Lord so he loves us more, right? We want to do more for the Lord so he blesses us more, right? God's love for you is uncontainable, unimaginable, the things that he has for you. And it's constant, it's continuous. He doesn't shut it off. There is not a break in the pipe where the pressure slows down. Well, what's with this little bit of grace, Lord? It's constant. He continues flowing of this living water. Verse 4, it says, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. So God will never be a debtor to you. God will never owe you anything. And I'm always a debtor to God, but God will never be a debtor to me. Now, if righteousness could be by works, then once I did those works, God would owe me salvation, wouldn't he? If it were for works, then he would have a debt, right? God owes me the rewards for my special effort and my work and my sacrifices and my commitment and all of that. But it is by faith, it's through grace, God's grace, that he gives it to me. It has nothing to do with what I do for the Lord. See, the works that we do in the church service is a result, listen, of that transforming faith and grace and mercy that God has put in our lives. It's not to be seen. It's not to sell an album. It's not to be heard. It's to be a tool that God uses for his glory. That's it. And God has something for every one of us to do. It could be prayer ministry. It could be serving. It could be convalescent ministry. It could be all kinds of ministries. And you may never have to leave your house. You could just pray for people. So 2 days ago, I was at the house, and the fire trucks are flying by. Police cars are screaming by. And it was just continuous. So he steps outside the house, and I could smell smoke. And I was at the airport, the house at the airport, and I looked east, and there's flames. So this plane crashed. It took off out of Pompano Airport, and then it went right down after 95. Now, my mother-in-law lives at 925 in this house, and it crashed 3 blocks east of her at 925. And I had nothing to do with it. I'm just saying. That was a joke. You can laugh because she might listen to this. First thing we did was start praying. Oh, Lord, help them. Help those people. And if you saw the news, the plane was demolished. You'd say there's no way they lived. All three of them are alive. Now, God has a plan and a purpose for their life, and he saved them. But what could I have done in ministry? Pray. Sometimes we don't have to go. We can just pray to the Lord. Lord, help them. Protect the police and firemen as they're traveling at high speeds to get there. Lord, be with those people in those houses. It landed right on top of 2 houses. So we can do something, right? There's something in our heart that would say, oh, Lord, and cry out to the Lord to help those people. Verse 5, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Righteousness can never be accounted to the one who approaches God on the principles of his works. Instead, it's given to those who believe on him who justifies the who? We just read it. The ungodly. What? God justifies the ungodly. We were ungodly people at one time, were we not? Just because we're in church today doesn't mean that now God blesses us because we were in church. No, by faith, he gave us the faith to believe in him, and when we believed in him, he justified us. We were ungodly people. So be careful when you judge people in the world or things we see. Be careful. Pray for people, but don't judge them because you don't know who they may be. They may be heathens today, but tomorrow they could be saints. Continue to pray. God doesn't count everyone out. Did Jesus die for the Muslims? He most certainly did. Whosoever would believe in him would have eternal life. Are we praying for them? I pray we are. And I love it because, you see, it opens the door for me. It keeps the door open for you and for me. I can come to God at any time and expect God to bless us. Why? Because we're his children. He continues to bless us. We can continue to ask and pray to him. And though I may be a total failure as far as my spiritual walk is concerned, because God blessed on the basis of his grace, not on the basis of my faithfulness or my devotions to him. Chuck Smith says that some of God's greatest blessings upon my life have been right after the greatest failures. You ever experienced that? That's the God of the gospel. That might not be the God of some other denomination, but that's the God of Jesus Christ and his salvation. It is the love of God that compels us to repentance. And we need to rid ourselves of the Santa Claus concept of only the good boys and good girls get the presents and the bad one gets coals. God is not judging us. Because those who are out there now sinning in the world who have rejected God, they're being blessed. The rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous, and so does His grace. Why? He's not counting our sins against us right now. In the Old Testament, when the nation of Israel sinned against God, God judged them physically. People were killed and punished. And then when they were faithful and honored God, God blessed them. Now in the New Testament, it's the same God. But what happened? Now He's not counting our sins against us, but He's wishing that all men would come to His saving grace, and that after all mankind has died and is in the presence of the Lord, He will certainly judge and separate the sheep from the goats. But now, it's a time of grace. It's a time of, listen, continuous grace. Continuous grace He pours on us in spite of ourselves. The door is never shut. I can always come to God through faith on the basis of God's grace towards me. To him that works not but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. God looks at me tonight as righteous because I believe and you believe completely in the sacrifice that Jesus made for us in taking our sins and dying in our place, and we believe that completely. God counts that as righteousness. In his presence we are holy. In his presence we are redeemed. Our residency, listen, is already in the heavenly places. We are just ambassadors here. Scripture tells us. What does an ambassador do? An ambassador speaks upon the people on behalf of the nation that he represents. Who do we represent? We're Christians, Christ, Christ-like, right? And so we're representing Christ on earth. Our home is in heaven. So when God calls us home, listen, whether we stay and win or we die, we still win, right? Because we're in the presence of the Lord for eternity. And that's what we're all waiting upon. The things that we talk about, being in the presence of the Lord, that is the culmination of our life, is coming into the presence of God by His hand, by His power, through His grace, by faith. Verse 6, just as David also described the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works, he's quoting Psalm 32. David said, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Now, King David of the Old Testament knew that he knew what it was like to be guilty as a sinner. He knew the seriousness of sin and how good it is to be truly forgiven. And the word blessed is literally, oh, happy are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Now, if you go back to that, you find it very interesting that David talked about this period of time when he sought to hide his sins. Remember when he had slept with Bathsheba? Now, the hand of God was heavy upon his heart. There was this conviction in his heart. Why? He knew he did wrong. He knew he had done wrong before the Lord. His bones were weary for that day and night. The hand of God was heavy upon me. And until he finally said, I am going to confess my sins to the Lord. And God immediately forgave him and all his iniquity. And he says, oh, how happy is the man whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Listen, when I got saved, I tell you, I felt just like that. How happy is the man whose sins are forgiven. God lifted this weight off my shoulders. And if you've experienced that, you know what I'm talking about. You know it's real. It's just not words. And oh, how happy I was. I'll never forget. I came home and I told my parents. My wife and I had gone to church on a Wednesday night. They were watching my two sons, and I came home, and all I said was, I went forward. And oh, they knew what I meant, to go forward, right? To give your life to the Lord. But I know exactly what he was saying here, how God has taken that load off your shoulders. Never forget that experience, your salvation experience. Relive that, because it's true. It's continuously true. God is continuously forgiving us of our sins. And David speaks of this blessedness in verse 8. Blessed is the man whom the Lord shall not impute his sins. And so David speaks of this blessedness, not only the one who justifies through works, but on the one who is cleansed through the imputation. Centered on what God places upon us, not on what we can do for God. Once again, it's not what I can do for God, but what God has done for me. Now in verse 9 through 12, Abraham was counted righteous before he was circumcised. Therefore, he was not counted righteous because he was circumcised. Now, coming from the Catholic faith, there's all kinds of rites that you have to go through. The baptismal, the first communion, the confirmation, and all these rites, these rituals of steps that you take towards your salvation. And here, he was sanctified, set apart because of his faith way before God told him to be circumcised. Verses 9 through 12. Does the blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised, or he was uncircumcised? Not while he was circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of the circumcision to those who not only are circumcised, but also who walk in the steps of faith which our father Abraham, and while still uncircumcised. And so, if we are counted righteous by God because of faith, not because of circumcision or any ritual, then the blessedness mentioned in Romans 4:7 can be given to us as uncircumcised Gentiles. Listen, we were outcasts at some point as a Gentile. We had no salvation. But because of the nation of Israel has rejected the Savior, they have been set aside, and God is now grafting us into the tree of the nation of Israel. We are adopted. We haven't replaced. It's not replacement theology, as the Catholic Church teaches. It's not replacement. The church hasn't replaced the nation of Israel. We are grafted in as adopted children. After the rapture, everything turns towards the nation of Israel. So we can't be replacement theology. In fact, Abraham, the father of all who believe, was declared righteous while he was still uncircumcised. And so this hopefully settles the issue about our works as we continue through the book of Romans. The Jews of Paul's day wanted to use circumcision to declare that they were the true descendants of Abraham. And Paul insists that to have Abraham as your father, you must walk in the steps of faith that Abraham walked. And our father Abraham is an important phrase, one that the ancient Jews jealously guarded. They did not allow the uncircumcised Gentiles to convert to Judaism, to refer to Abraham as our father in the synagogue. A Gentile convert had to call Abraham your father, and only natural-born Jews could call Abraham our father. But Paul throws out the distinction and says that through faith all can say our father Abraham. Why is this important for Paul to teach us this? Because at some point Peter started to cave under the pressure of the legalistic Jews, and were saying, listen, if they really want to be saved, they should be circumcised. And Paul goes back to Jerusalem, he comes back, and he rebukes Peter and tells him that it is by faith we are saved, not by any ritual act that we do. And thank the Lord that he didn't die to create a new ritualistic priesthood, but a holy priesthood where we're all priests. All who believe have access to the Father. Whosoever would believe in him would have eternal life. And I rejoice in that tonight. Amen.